Hey, Cooper, how are you doing? You can go ahead and return to your seats. We have finished up our Sunday night series that we were doing called Awake in Love. And in our discussions with that group, several wanted to continue with the Mark Gunger series, Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. So if you're looking at all for some marriage help or just to kind of remind yourself of some good stuff, not to mention this series starts with the word laugh, and I'll guarantee you will laugh a lot and laugh your way to a better marriage. We're going to be doing that here at church tonight, starting at 6 o'clock. And that will take us through these next few weeks as we continue those Sunday night studies. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to quote a line, and then I want you to tell me which television show it's from, okay? Now we can probably age some of you by whether or not you know these. But number one, how are you doing? All right, there we go. Very good. Next one, come on down. Price is Right. That was my show when I was sick, home from school. I would watch The Price is Right. Number three, The Tribe Has Spoken. Survivor. You know how many episodes of Survivor I've watched in my lifetime? Am I missing out? Is it good? How about this one? Survey says Family Feud. Yeah, very good. Book them, Dano. All right, here's one for you. Cut it out. She's all over that one. Full House is correct. Eat My Shorts. Bazinga. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Were you quoting that before I even got to it, Nick? Boldly, okay. Well, I'm going to talk this morning about boldly going where we haven't gone before. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the overlaps of life, where one part of our life overlaps with something or someone else. Give you just a couple of examples. You're at work. But while you're at work, you have a phone call with your spouse, right? And in this phone call, you discuss something that's significant to your marriage. Right? So it's not work-related, and you're not on a date with your spouse. It's overlap. Or you're going shopping with a friend, and while you're shopping, you stop by Panera for lunch. And while you're at lunch, you discuss some deeper spiritual issues. So you've got food and friends and fun and faith. Overlap. Now, most of our lives are lived in these overlaps. And these overlaps are hugely significant in our lives. And that makes them very, very important. But here's the thing. We don't normally plan the overlaps. We don't schedule them. We just kind of let them come. And they happen however they're going to happen. And so what I've been trying to challenge you with these last couple of weeks is that we need to be more intentional in these overlaps and do them with some purpose. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how our lives overlap with Jesus. Last week, we talked about how our lives need to overlap with each other here in the church. And this week I want to talk about how our lives need to overlap with the community and with the world. So how do we boldly go where we haven't gone before in the overlaps of our lives with the community? And the first thing is this: praying boldly. Praying boldly. Now, sometime back, I came across a survey. This isn't like one of the Family Feud surveys, but this was a survey done by Lifeway, you know, Lifeway Christian stores. They did a survey of American people who prayed, and they wanted to find out what we prayed for. Go ahead and throw that next image up on the screen. All right. Can you read that? No? All right, family and friends is the top one. My own problems and difficulties. Good things that have recently occurred, so like praises. My own sin. People and natural disasters. God's greatness, so praise. Just to worship. My future prosperity. People of other faiths or no faith. Government leaders. Celebrities or people in the public eye. And then 2%, none of these. Do you notice anything missing there? What is it we're not praying for? We're not praying for the lost people that we live next to and we work with. And it strikes me that some of us will pray for celebrities. People will never meet, people will never know, but not our neighbors, not the people that we work with. We'll pray for our government leaders, which we well should. Paul says that we need to pray for the king and those in authority over us. But what about praying for those that are our next door neighbors, praying for those when we call someone, we need a repair person to come to our house to fix something, praying for them, praying for the people who serve us when we're at Sheila's or Griot's, praying for our community. Compare this to what the early Christians prayed for and how they prayed. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 23 through 31. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. But I encourage you, bring your Bibles, read it for yourself. Don't just follow along. But beginning with verse 23, and to set the stage here, some of the apostles have been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. They were severely scolded, warned not to do that anymore. So they are released, and so after they get out of custody, they come together and have this prayer meeting, and here's what happens. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" If I can paraphrase this much for you, they thought they were working against you, but ultimately they were just fulfilling your plan. It continues in verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Right? So they prayed for boldness. And how does God answer the prayer? They all continue to speak with boldness. See, just a couple of the apostles had been arrested. They were the ones speaking in boldness. But after their arrest and they're released and they pray for boldness, now it's not just two of them speaking with boldness. It's all of them. All of them. And I count like 8 times in the book of Acts where the words bold, boldly, or boldness are used to describe how the early church prayed, how they spoke, and how they lived. They prayed for boldness. How often do you pray for boldness? And how often do you pray for boldness, not just boldness, you know, at home or boldness in the workplace or boldness in relationships, but boldness in speaking the word of truth, boldness in sharing Jesus with others? What does it mean to pray for boldness? What does praying for boldness suggest? Well, number one, it suggests this. We are facing a challenge so big, it scares us. If we need boldness, that means that we are facing something that makes us fearful, timid, scared. You know what? That's okay. Because we need to try to do some things that are doomed to failure unless God is in them. Right? Something so big that we have to depend on God. We need to stretch ourselves beyond our strength and beyond our wisdom to where we have to depend on Him. Secondly, praying for boldness suggests that we believe what we have to share is worth sharing. No matter what. Brothers and sisters, this is important. This is life and death. Right? We can't afford to keep quiet. We can't afford to keep it to ourselves because lives and souls and eternity depend on us sharing what we have. Thirdly, praying for boldness suggests that we believe that God has the power to make us bold. Even fearful me, even timid you, God can make us bold. Let me read part of this again. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an earthquake, but it can be a little unsettling to have the ground beneath your feet shaken. But this isn't the result of tectonic plates under the earth rubbing together. This is God answering prayer. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do we really believe that God has the power to shake a place? Do we really believe that God has the power to shake a home, to shake a marriage? Have you ever asked God to shake your place? If He honestly did, I think some of us wouldn't praise God. We'd be scared. We would think something was wrong. See, God having the ability to actually shake our church, to shake our homes, to shake our lives, to shake our communities, it's not on our radar. We don't expect Him to shake us up, so we don't ask Him to do it, and He doesn't do it. And if I can be open and honest with you, this idea of God being able to shake this place because we've asked Him to do it is not something that fits comfortably in my theological box. Throughout most of my life in Christ, you know, my experience and everything has taught me it's all about, you know, finding the right methods, finding the right approach, implementing the right programs. And what I read here in Acts chapter 4, this prayer meeting wasn't about the right methods or the right programs. They weren't looking for what new ministry to start. They were simply praying for boldness. And it was about God shaking them all the way to their foundation. Fourthly, it means thinking outside of the box. Praying for boldness means thinking outside of the box. You see, I don't think I'm the only one that has a theological box. Do you have a box that you put God in? And we put God in this box, and we think by doing so we can understand Him, comprehend Him. But once we put God in the box, we have a hard time thinking outside of that box. But here's what the Apostle Paul says about the boxes that we put God in. This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Paul's saying that He can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, and not just in the church in the book of Acts, not just in the church in the first century, but it says in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. Guess who that includes? That's us. Now, thinking outside of the box then means first we have to ask for more. We have to ask for more. I came across a great story for this point, and then it so often happens whenever I find a great story, I find out that the great story is not real. I'm like, man, what am I going to do now? I'm going to go ahead and tell you the great story, but I'm just letting you know it's not a true story. All right? But it still illustrates the point. So think of it as a parable. But this story, it was about the golf legend Arnold Palmer. And the story goes that years ago, Arnold Palmer was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to come play a series of exhibition matches in that country. And after the matches were over, the king of Saudi Arabia was so impressed with Palmer's expertise, he wanted to present Arnold Palmer with a gift. Of course, Palmer's world famous, multimillionaire. He doesn't need a gift from the king of Saudi Arabia, and so he declined. Well, he also didn't understand Middle Eastern culture, where refusing a gift is offensive. But he recognized his mistake, and so he reconsidered. He says, you know what? He says, a golf club would be a perfect memento of my visit in your country. So the next day, a messenger from the palace arrives at Palmer's hotel and presents him with a title to a golf club. 36 holes, trees, lakes, buildings, the whole nine yards. Moral of the story, when you're in the presence of a king, don't ask for small gifts, right? Thinking outside of the box means understanding that He can do more, immeasurably more, than all we can ask or imagine. Now, if God can do more than we ask or imagine, then it's time that we grow our imagination, all right? Because if we can't imagine it, guess what? We're not going to ask for it. We need to imagine more. We need to imagine more for our lives. We need to imagine more for our marriages. We need to imagine more for our children. We need to imagine more for our church, for our community, and for our world. I like what Max Lucado has to say in his book, Before Amen. He says, most people have small thoughts about God. in an effort to see God as our friend, we have lost His immensity. In our desire to understand Him, we have sought to contain Him. The God of the Bible cannot be contained with the word He called Adam out of the dust and Eve out of a bone. He consulted no committee. He sought no counsel. He has authority over the world, and He has authority over your world. He's never surprised. He has never, ever uttered the phrase, "How did that happen?" God cannot be contained. So if you have a need, ask Him boldly to meet it. If you have a pain, ask Him boldly to heal it. If you have a broken relationship, ask Him boldly to reconcile it. If you have a place in your life where you need God to show up, ask Him boldly to shake it. Thinking outside of the box also means thinking outside of this box. Thinking outside of the four walls of this church. Imagining what God might do in the overlaps of our life with the community. In the book of Acts, we see early Christians thinking outside of the box, overlapping their lives with others, and having a dramatic impact on the world. And how did this happen? First, because they were praying boldly, but secondly, because they were living boldly. They didn't just pray big things. They lived big things. And I want to give you a quick string of character studies here. Four individuals whose lives are all connected in ways that we never would have imagined. But God used them in the overlaps of their lives to not just change their community, but to have a global impact ultimately. It begins with a guy by the name of Stephen. You find his story, it begins in Acts chapter 6. And we first meet Stephen. He's one of a group of guys that's picked to make sure that the church in Jerusalem takes care of all of their widows. Right? That was his job. He's described as a man full of faith. But Stephen is a man who lived so boldly outside of the box that ultimately he was killed for his faith. He was martyred. And they didn't kill him because he was taking care of widows. Right? No, he was out living boldly among the people in Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Listen to this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Because of this, Stephen was executed, gave his life for the faith. And as a result of this, there was this great persecution that breaks out against the church. The people that killed Stephen thought, hey, if we can kill one, we can kill a bunch of them. And so they began to persecute the church there in Jerusalem in earnest. And here's what Acts 8:4 says. A great persecution broke out against the church, and the Christians were scattered. All right? So they begin to flee in every direction. You think, that might be the end of the church, right? Guess again. It says, and the Christians were scattered, but these believers, here's that word again, were bold and kept preaching the word. We might not be able to preach it here, but I can go preach it over there, and hey, you can go preach it over there, and you can go preach it over there. And so all of a sudden, instead of them all being in one place, preaching it in one place, they're all over the place. One of these guys that was scattered was a man by the name of Philip. And Philip, he goes to the neighboring province, north in Samaria. So it'd be like going from Missouri up to Iowa. All right? And he goes up to a town up there, and he begins to preach the word. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the crowds were with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Verse 8 says, so there was great joy in that city. But Philip was just getting started. You see, once you get outside of the box, you don't want to go back in. And so the Lord tells Philip, hey, I want you to go on a field trip. There's a road to go south out of Jerusalem into Gaza. I want you to go down there. Now, so you understand what God's asking Philip to do. Sean, Gaza's the middle of nowhere. I want you to go into the desert, in the wilderness, by yourself with no destination. All right, Lord, sign me up. I'm going. Pack my bags. And so here's Philip. And while he's there, he runs into, not coincidence, but his life overlaps with an Ethiopian eunuch, which means he's a royal official in service to the queen of Ethiopia. Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot. And as he's riding in the chariot, he just so happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah. And so the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go over to the man's chariot. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip begins to teach the eunuch about Jesus, beginning right there in Isaiah. Now, I don't know where he went after Isaiah, but I know what ends up happening. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the eunuch was immediately baptized, and his life was eternally changed because of this encounter that happened. All because Philip lived outside of the box and he allowed his life to overlap with others. Now, as we keep reading in Acts, we come across two more characters. And to understand their story, we have to back up just a little bit. Back to Stephen when he is stoned to death. Now, Stephen, when he is stoned to death, this wasn't just a random act. This wasn't just a spontaneous response of the crowd. There was somebody there who was orchestrating things, making sure that things went the way they wanted him to go. And it was a religious leader by the name of Saul. Saul was the one that was overseeing this execution. Saul was the one taking the lead in arresting Christians and persecuting them. Well, Saul's been so successful throwing Christians into jail that he decides to take his persecution show on the road. And so he is on his way to Syria, to the capital city of Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, something happens. Somebody turns on a light, a very bright light. Jesus confronts him, begins speaking to him, knocks Saul to the ground. And here's what we read. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." You see, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. As a result of this confrontation, Saul was blinded for 3 days. He's taken by his companions to Damascus. I don't know what happened to those companions, the other guys that were on the road with him to persecute the church, but apparently they didn't stick around for too long. And Saul has been shaken to his foundation. And as a result, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink for 3 days. He's fasting. What's going on here? I'm blind, I can't see. My whole reality has just been shaken. Meanwhile, the Lord appears to a believer by the name of Ananias. Now understand this. Ananias, he's minding his own business, you know. And here's what the Lord tells Ananias. "I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to lay hands on him so he can regain his sight." Here's what Ananias says. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Ananias, understandably, was scared, and rightfully so. Saul's reputation precedes him. He's here to arrest me. He's here to throw me in prison, maybe even worse. But guess what? Ananias goes anyway. Ananias is able to think outside of the box. He's able to boldly go because his faith is greater than his fear. He lived boldly out of the box and allowed his life to overlap with the life of Saul, and an amazing thing happened. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 17, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And the rest, they say, is history. You see, we know Saul not by his Jewish name of Saul. We know him more by his Greek name of Paul. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the great missionary to the Gentiles, the person who wrote about a third of our New Testament. And this is where it all starts right here, because somebody was able to get outside of their box, live boldly, and let their life overlap with Paul. And down in verse 28 and 31, here's what we read, talking about Paul here. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I want you to notice the irony here. Because who was it just a couple chapters earlier that's persecuting the church? That's driving Christians out of town, keeping them from preaching the name of Jesus? It was Saul. And now, who is it that's back in town preaching boldly in the name of Jesus? Same guy. But now he's singing a different tune, and it makes a huge differently. And we read that word again here, boldly, boldly. And what are the results of boldly thinking outside of the box and boldly living for our community? Well, here it's peace and growth and lots of people being saved. The key to reaching our community through the overlaps of our lives lies in boldness and boxes. Praying boldly, living boldly, and thinking outside of the box. I want us to boldly go into our community. And that begins with praying boldly. Enough with our wimpy little prayers. Enough with prayers that don't ask for much, that keep God controlled and contained. Little prayers that never threaten our comfort zone. Let's pray some big prayers. Scary prayers. Some prayers that require us to depend on God. We need prayers big enough to shake our homes and save our marriages. We need prayers big enough to shake our workplaces and rearrange priorities. We need prayers big enough to shake our church, to shake our community, and to shake our world. We need to ask more, imagine more. We need to think outside of the box to pray these big prayers. And I want you to pray more, pray bigger, pray boldly. And next, we need to live boldly. It's not enough just to pray big things. But when God shows up, we need to be ready to do big things. I've got up here on the stage with me a couple of boxes. And inside these boxes are some blank index cards. And in just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. And I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to pray boldly, and to live boldly. And if the Holy Spirit leads you, while we're singing this song, come up here, grab one of these cards, and on that card, I want you to write a bold prayer. I want you to write a bold thing that you're going to do to allow your life to overlap with our community in some way, that Jesus can work through that. But write that down and take that with you and put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it on your refrigerator, put it in your car, put it, you know, in your bathroom mirror. But someplace where you're going to see that to remind you to pray boldly and to live boldly. And if you really want to be bold, take a picture of it. Put it on your social media. You know, let other people know, here's what I want God to do through me. Here's what I'm praying. Here's how I'm asking God to shake my life. And I just noticed while I was looking up here, I forgot to bring my pens down here. So I'll grab those real quick. But come up here if God leads you. And Sarah's going to go grab those real quick. Thank you, Sarah. But let's not just talk about it in the sermon. Let's do it. Let's pray something big. Let's do something big. Maybe it's something God's already laid on your heart to do and you've kind of been wrestling with Him, arguing with Him. Ah, Lord, I'm not sure I really want to do that. I'm not sure I'm really the right person. Imagine more. Ask more. Do more. Please stand with me as we pray. Father God, I've talked today about praying big prayers. So I want to pray a big prayer right now. But I'm asking you to do in our lives and in our church more than any of us have imagined. Do in this church more than what I have daydreamed about, you know, in my office and thinking about, well, if this would happen and that would happen, maybe this could. No, I want you to do more than that. And it begins with doing more through me and more through each of us. So, Lord, we ask for big things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.